before I go any further, I just want to recognize our XL class. Every year at Christmas time, we take up donations for different foundations. We've done multiple different things. But this year, we chose to partner with Hope Has Risen with Sarah Beth. And I just wanted to let you guys know that our class, our fourth through sixth grade XL class, raised $416. It was all on their own. They did it all by themselves. We had a little girl versus boy competition, and the boys did win this year. They absolutely annihilated the girls, but that's all right. The girls have won, I think, 2 years, and the boys have got 2 years in it, I think. So, but I just want to just say thank you to those kids and their moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, whoever contributed to that. So let's get back to the video. This is where I need everybody's participation. So, the note that I have here is, who is in here has had any butts that got in your way? Raise your hand. Everybody just stand up. If you've had a butt get in your way, stand up. And raise your hands. Okay, there's a couple people. That's all right. So now everybody turn around and look at everybody. Now you're looking at everybody's butts. Okay? Okay, so looks about 98% of the people in here. Okay, you guys can be seated now. About 98% of you guys let some butts get in your way. Yeah, I know I do. But, and especially this time of year, with it being New Year's, we have resolutions and we come up with these big, huge, bold statements that we're going to do every year. And I've got some statistics there from, it's called Statistic Brain. But before we get to that, I want to define what a resolution is. This is what a lot of us make every year about this time of year. And we vow, just like when we say we're going to go to the gym, and like the first week in the gym, it's like you can't even get in. And then like week two, it gets a little better. By week three, it's just right back to the way it was. So resolution, it is a firm decision to do or not to do something. So that's what we're going to kind of be talking about today, and how our butts or excuses kind of get in the way of doing it. So I got some statistics. So here's another participation here. What do you guys think the number one resolution is every year? Lose weight. Let's see if you got it. Lose weight or healthy eating. Number two, it's kind of weird, so this is on this website. Number two was life self-improvements. Number three, better financial decisions. Number four, quit smoking. And I've got some more. Five is do more exciting things. Spend more time with family. Work out more often. Learn something new on my own. And do more good deeds for others. And number 10, find the love of my life. That's number 10. So here's the alarming statistics with this. Out of all these people that was interviewed on this, only 41% of the people even make a New Year's resolution. And 42% don't even make one. And 17%, sometimes they'll make them. But this is the bad thing. Only 9.2% of the people that make a resolution actually go through and actually achieve the accomplishment that they've kind of set out for them, either to start something or to stop doing something. So it leads us to the main question is, why do we fail on these things? And I've got a couple things here. And like one thing is, do we set the bar too high? Do we set a goal that's just unachievable? Because that when you set a goal like that, that will allow so many butts to get in your way. Another one. Is it just too hard? Is it just something that we just absolutely just cannot do? Is it too much work, like working out? Is it exercising, eating better? Is it something that it's just too much for us to do because it's just going to be too much work for us to do? Not that it's really is too much work, but we put the butts in the way and we're like, yeah, man, I want that fried chicken or something like that. So, or is it the one that I think it is, and we just totally let every butt get in the way of us absolutely achieving the goal that we set out for ourselves? So when I was getting ready for this, first of all, this is the first time I've ever spoken in front of adults, really. I teach kids, so I'm going to tell you right now, I had more butts than you can imagine telling me to not get up here and do this. So just to let you know that right off the bat. If I can sing, I got the guitar, I got something in front of me, but actually getting up here and speaking to you guys, it's like, I've never done this before. But I did it. So, and here's the thing, is every week I teach my kids, I'm like, man, you guys got to step out. You got to get out of your comfort zones. And by golly, here I am doing it. So they can actually see me demonstrating what I'm teaching them. I mean, it's so easy to go down there and say, hey, guys, you can go do this. I'm always teasing Dylan wherever he's at. I'm always teasing Dylan about singing because I heard that he can sing. But he chooses not to. It scares him. So I'm like, all right, I won't put too much pressure on you. And we got guys that we're trying to get a guy to play keyboard for us. He's scared to go on the stage. But we're working on him. And he next week he's supposed to be playing in our practice with us. So it's just I had to do this just for myself and for the kids too. So I got to practice what I preach. So, but God, I love saying that. I'm going to talk about one of my most favorite characters in the Bible. It is Simon Peter. And this dude was amazing. He was bold, outspoken, loud, quick, very, very super quick to say, yeah, I'll do it. But he let a lot of butts get in his way. All through, as he was following Jesus, there was always things that kind of stepped and kind of got in his way throughout his journey with Jesus. But later on, you'll see at the end of this, he totally makes a total transition. But let's just get into the introduction of Peter right here. It's found, if you guys got a Bible, you can get your Bibles out, your apps. It's on the screen here. There's Bibles in the seats. We're going to go to Matthew 4, 18 through 20. When you got it, say you got it. Okay, there's four of you that's got it. Okay, I'm going to start. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon. Note that his name is Simon, which is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, if you got your notes, the first note, it says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. How many of us, right then and there, if you're just, I see, that's my problem. I got to act a lot of this stuff out. This is how I teach the kids. I don't actually read all the Bible verses. So you're just strolling down through. You're over there working on your net. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, Jesus comes up. I don't know how much he knew of Jesus at this time, but he must have knew of him a little bit. And this dude walks up to him, and he has no idea even who he really is. And this guy says, hey, follow me. This dude's a fisherman. He has no idea what's on Jesus' agenda. So how many of us would be willing to just jump on board and say, I'll go? How many of you would have threw a butt in right there? Exactly. I know I would have. There's no way. But Peter was so bold as he made this big, huge, we're going to call it a resolution since it's New Year's. So he just says this and says, yeah, I can do this. And he does. And he goes with Jesus. And he did it immediately. If you go to John 1:42, it says this. It says, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter, which also is known as the rock. Jesus right here gives Peter, he kind of speaks into Peter's life right here and claims out, Peter don't even know that he's the rock yet. But he will later be the rock. And as we're going to get to that in a little bit. But just notice that he changed him from Simon to Peter right there. But all throughout the Gospels, he's referred to sometimes Peter, sometimes Simon Peter, and sometimes Simon. So just keep that in mind. And then as we go a little bit farther in Peter's life, I've got it labeled story two. This is where Peter really starts making some absolutely huge, big, bold statements, resolutions. He's just saying he's going to do stuff. So Matthew 14, 22, if you go there. Let me kind of set the stage up. Jesus sent his disciples out. This is where Jesus walks on the water. And I'll read a little bit. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So his disciples go off. They're getting ready to get in a boat. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. This is where he's walking on the water. Walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on a lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And this is where big, bad, bold Peter steps up right here. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Huge statement. Once again, how many of us would have been willing to jump out on a rate, I don't know what exactly body of water it was, but on this, there's waves going everywhere. Who would have been brave enough to step out just because Jesus says, come here? No takers? Sarah Beth would. That's great. You're the one. We'll call you Peter. Sarah Beth would. Me? No way. Because there was plenty of other disciples on that boat that could have been bold too. But Peter, yeah, I'll do it. Which is awesome, and I give him all the credit in the world for being bold enough to step out and do it. But he got some buts in the way here. Jesus said, come. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And this is just a beautiful picture of the God that we serve. Jesus reaches down as Peter loses his faith. He lets his butts get in the way. And Jesus reaches his hand out in the water, pulls him up, and holds him. He does kind of get on to him a little bit. He does say, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But Jesus didn't let him sink. Jesus was there. He pulled him up out of the water and allowed him to live one more day. And in this story, I believe it was just fear and the lack of faith were the biggest things that kind of got in Peter's way. And later on, this is Peter once again getting super bold. This is found in Matthew 26, 30. So this is, let me kind of set the stage a little bit up. Jesus, this is kind of coming to the end of Jesus' it's right before the crucifixion, and he's been talking to the disciples, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And then verse 33, big bad Peter right here. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Big, huge, bold statement once again by Peter. This big, huge statement that Peter's going to stand by Jesus and never, never leave his side. And Jesus told him, he says, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter probably didn't like that. So he says, Peter says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And immediately following that verse, if you go to verse 36, Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think I may have said that right. And he said to his disciples, first direction he gave him, he said, "Sit here while I go over here and pray." So Jesus is getting ready. He knows he's come to the end. And he wants to go spend some time with Daddy to make for sure this is still Daddy's plan. So he goes to pray. He tells Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he tells them, he says, taking with him and two sons, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He gave Peter basically a direct order. He wants Peter to watch over him while he is over in this garden praying. So it's really simple. He's just sit down and watch. That's all he had to do. I don't know how long Jesus was planning on praying, but a very simple task considering the man just made the bold statement that if he was, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. So if you're willing to die for someone, at least you can do sit there and watch over them while they pray. But then he said to them, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So he says this prayer. That was not a long prayer at all. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. This is big, bad, bold Peter, sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he did the exact same thing again. Jesus tries to go pray. He goes back. Guess what Peter's doing? He's sleeping. After Jesus just told him, like, "Dude, I need you to watch over me." I don't think Jesus said "dude," but. So, not once, not twice, three times, Peter falls asleep. And then finally at the end, Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." So, he really lets Jesus down. I don't know exactly how Peter felt at this moment. I don't know if he even really cared yet, because I don't know if Peter actually believed everything that Jesus has told him what was going to happen. I personally think that Peter wasn't totally on board with everything that Jesus had said, because he kind of just let Jesus down a few too many times. But this is one of my favorite stories, and this is kind of where Peter really, he finds basically his calling. This will go all the way back to where we first started, where he gives the name Peter, the rock. And this is in John 21, 1 through 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. And I want you to notice all through these scriptures right here, he's addressed as Simon Peter, or Simon. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." They went out and they got in a boat, and they didn't catch anything. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they did that. It was so full that they couldn't even bring it in because of the quantity of fish. And then verse 7, we're going to come back to this in a minute. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, and it's an exclamation, it says, "It is the Lord." All these disciples had had some encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. So Jesus has already died. He's came back, and he has showed himself to these disciples already. So this was just another time. For some reason here, something was different. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came to the boat, dragging the net full of fish. There was 153 fish in the net. And Jesus got the fire going. He's ready to do some eating. Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of them fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter went, hauled the net ashore. And then Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to these disciples after he was raised from the dead. When he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And it says right here, it says, Peter was grieved because he had said it the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this goes right back, and this is on your notes if you have them. Then he said this to show what kind of death that he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he starts out his journey with Peter and kind of ends this journey with Peter with "follow me." And I want to kind of look at this first, that disciple whom Jesus. Once again, when Peter was out in that boat, so easily, because we already know that he had seen Jesus after the resurrection already. This is my own personal thought here. I believe that Peter had so much guilt on denying Jesus and watching Jesus die, that he carried that burden on his heart and really felt like that Jesus wasn't able to forgive him. I think that's why it was so hard for Peter at this point to actually accept it, that this really was Jesus. Everything that he said that he was going to do, he's done it. And what I love in this verse, it says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter," with exclamation, "It is the Lord." Right then and there, it would have been so, so easy for Peter to say, "No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm not even messing with this." He could have put so many buts and excuses in right there. Because the dude's out fishing. I mean, that is something that he knew to do. But he chose to listen to this disciple whom Jesus loved. And it was, to me, it kind of shows an accountability for Peter. This person held Peter accountable. He said, "Hey, listen, that is Jesus right there. This is your chance right now to get things exactly right. He loves you. He's over there waiting for you. Let's go. Peter could have bailed out, but he didn't. So he chose to follow Jesus there. And then the beauty with this is Jesus ends his whole story with "follow me," just as he started the journey with Peter. And I call this Action Peter. This is where Peter went from Simon to Simon Peter. Now he's just Peter. And all throughout the scripture will show he's only called Simon a couple other times, but it's found in Acts 10. And it's kind of in a reference because there's two different Simons that they're talking about. And that he is addressed, and it's an angel talking. You can look it up if you don't believe me. Acts 10. But he isn't called Simon no more. This is where he truly lived out the calling that God had put on his life from the day that he met him when he says, "Come follow me." But this is in Acts 2, 14 through 36. We're going to start at 37, but let me kind of get you up to verse 37. So Peter, now the rock, is really, he's on fire. The Pentecost has taken place. And people are speaking in different languages. Peter is just throwing down. He is actually preaching the good news. He's preaching of who Jesus is. And Peter is absolutely just fired up at this time. And, well, he's so fired up. And people are so fired up. People's looking at him like, are you guys drunk? Peter's like, no. Man, it's too early for that to even be going on anyways. But these people are acting that crazy. They are wild. And there had to be a lot of them because 3,000 people got saved that day. That's not counting the ones that didn't get saved. So let's pick up in verse 37. I don't know if I have them on the board or not. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Peter has just told them. He has just poured out the gospel to them. They are cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day 3,000 souls. So that day, anybody that was in question at all on who this Savior was, they asked the question, "What shall we do?" And Peter gave him the most, this is where we get being saved. So, you know, we put so much effort into everything, and it's just so simple. It's repent. Your first step in becoming in that relationship with Jesus is there's a repentance process where you have to look at your Savior and look at him and say, "I am sorry for what I've done. I am sorry for the sins." That is the first step. I think sometimes we get everything mixed up. We try to come in and start trying to fix ourselves before we say, you know, "I'm sorry." First, you say you're sorry. Then, be baptized, every one of you. That's exactly what, the directions are just so simple here. And I think as the church, as we've progressed, I think that we kind of get things kind of mixed up a lot of times. So to go full circle, start from the beginning to where we're at now, God has a plan for everybody that's in this room. Everybody. God has a specific design. He's got every one of us. He's got a goal set for us. The problem is we let our butts get in the way so many times, just like Peter did. There's so many times where God says, "I want you to do this," lays out the path, and we're like, for me, it was always given my tithes. It was always, God says, give your 10%. I'm like, how about 6%? I'm just being honest. And in my head, I can work things out and make so much sense out of them. And I'm like, I got this, God. I got you. And then all of a sudden, God's like, you know what? You're still not being obedient. And this isn't a tithes message. This is just something that I can talk about where God has spoke to me. And, you know, I'll work it out and be like, all right, God, but you see, I got to pay this and this and this. And here's a great one that I use. Well, they didn't have to pay insurance and stuff back in the Bible days. I have said that. I said, God, they didn't have car payments. This is different. And God says, no, I'm the same then as I am today. This is what I've asked of you, so do it. And I am proud to say that I give my full 10%+ now. And that was absolutely huge for me, because that was a part of my life that kept me from meeting my goal for God. That was so once I got past it. Now, keep in mind, God don't ever stop with that. So if you get in this journey thinking it's a slow ride, it's easy, recheck, repent, and maybe ask for forgiveness again and try to get back in line with the Creator, because there may be something off. Hopefully I'm not scaring anybody away, but I'm just telling you the truth. I don't want anybody going to this like, oh, this following Jesus is easy. No. He will constantly, as soon as you get past this, he will set another plan up for you. And he, as you work through that, and as I work through that, and I'm like, oh, God, I don't want to do that. No. And then I didn't actually hear you say that. Like 5 years ago when he says, man, I want you to go teach those kids down there. I'm like, no, you'll hear me say, I'll say, I don't even like kids. But I do love your kids, I promise I do. But what I'm trying to get at is there's never a stop. He's constantly keeping you growing. And as you read through Acts, Peter just keeps on and on and on. And finally he does experience that death that Jesus calls out that he's going to experience. But following Jesus is not the easiest thing, but it is one of the most fulfilling things that you can absolutely have in your life, because he is there when no one else is. So I'm going to close this out, and I just want to ask, where do you find yourself in this whole story? Are you kind of like the Peter in the beginning that just jumps up and says, yes, 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 I'll go. And maybe you're waiting for God to speak out to you and tell you what your next move is. Because maybe I'm here to tell you, most of the time, it's never an audible voice. It's stirring in your heart. It's where you feel compassion for something. You'll feel something. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. That's what that is. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you and trying to just nudge you just a little bit to get you to go that next step. But you got to eliminate your excuses when you come up upon those steps. You have to get rid of your butts. You have to. But are you possibly like the Peter, that maybe you have that relationship with Jesus, and maybe you're just, you make big, bold statements all the time, and a lot of times you're just like, man, I just don't have no follow through. Maybe you are like that, Peter. It's all right. The main thing is to not hold that burden over you, and know that Jesus is forgiving. He loves you, and don't wait to come back. Don't wait. If Jesus has got something planned for you, make for sure that you're seeking his will and that you just keep pushing towards it. And I promise you, you will see the fruit of what Jesus plants. But you got to be willing to put the legs and the work into it. And last but not least, are you possibly like the people in the book of Acts, where maybe you've never, ever, ever raised your hand and said, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior? Maybe you're that person that says this right here, that says, what shall we do? Well, the directions are here today. And I'm just trying to hold everyone accountable for what this book says, these scriptures say. And it's as simple can be. It's repent and be baptized. That is what we're offering. That's what the church offers. So that is what we have to be willing to do. And I got to be honest. On your bulletins, I don't know if everybody's got one. If not, they're in the back. There's four things that is in your bulletins. It says, what has or what is God calling you to do? Or what has or what is God telling you to quit? Because that's what a resolution is. It may be something that you're doing right now that God has specifically told you to stop. Stop doing this. You need to stop. You will never ever reach where you need to be until you stop doing this. I have a plan for you, but if you don't stop this, you can't ever reach this plan. And once you figure that out, what is stopping you from doing it? What is your but that you're, what is your excuse? What are you putting in place of that that's keeping you? If it's, I don't even want to start getting on anything because some of y'all might think I'm trying to pick you out, but I'm not. But what is it in your life that is stopping you from getting to exactly where God wants you to be? And once this is identified, what are you going to do about it? This is what we as individuals have to do in our lives. We have to be accountable. I suggest get somebody that will hold you accountable. Find somebody that will say, man, you shouldn't be doing that. Or, man, great job. You did a great job on that. Keep that up. Find somebody to hold you accountable. And Tom Jackson labeled something, I stick to this so much, and I love it. He said one day, he said, I'm tired of being challenged. I want to be changed. And that's what we do as a church so much. We sit in these messages and we're like, oh man, that was so challenging. But we never leave changed. When does that, you have to find that change. You cannot always live in challenges your whole life. Because if you live in a challenge, you'll never ever, I promise you, you'll never ever reach where God has you designed to be. Because you're always just going to be challenged. You're always going to be saying, oh, I need to work on that. I need to quit working on it, fix it, eliminate it, and then move on. Because as soon as you get it done, God's coming back and he's got something else. And he's going to put you through it again. And you're not going to stop until you're dead. Honestly, I mean, he is not going to quit because there's so much he has planned for every one of us. As soon as you get to the top, smile for a little bit because you're getting ready to start it all over again. And all through those lessons, every one of those lessons, it only builds you up to bring you to another level so you can go through that one just a little bit easier. And I'm here, I'm just going to be really honest with you right now. I fought God on this probably for the last 3 weeks. First time speaking, I just want to tell you guys about this altar that's up here. Where I grew up in a Pentecostal church. This altar was filled every service. Whether you're good, not good, whatever, I think they just come up here to make for sure that they was good. But I'm here to tell you, this altar is open. And this altar most definitely is where butts come. And they can be eliminated right here on this altar. And throughout the scriptures, the altar represented like when somebody would go through something, God would say, build an altar there so you can remember what you've done. So you can go back and say, so you don't go back too far. You can go back and look at that altar and be like, you know what? Yeah, God did get me through that right there. I need to stop. I need to look at that. And then go at it again. And altars also was a place where things came and they died. We're not killing nobody today, nothing like that. But the sins do come up here. And I'm not saying there's nothing magical about this altar, but there's just something magical about getting up and walking up to this altar and saying, God, I am so sorry for letting excuses get in my way of me becoming who you want me to be. So let us pray. I would just want to tell you this altar is open. I'm going to sing a song here in just a little bit. It's called Come to the Altar. And I do just want to invite everybody in the church. I don't care how good you are or how bad you are. This altar is open. So just let us pray. God, thank you so much. God, thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for letting us come into your house. God, we just love you so much. And God, I'm doing this totally out of obedience. Just so I know how to pray, I just want to ask the very last question that I had asked earlier. Is there anyone in here that possibly could be that group of people that was in the book of Acts? That maybe you're that person that maybe you've heard the gospel spoke 1,000 times. Maybe you've been in church your entire life and something may have spoke to you today. Where God has spoke to you and said, today is the day. December 31st, 2017, I'm going to start 2018 the right way. I want God on my side. I want to work towards my goal that God has set for me. I just ask, is there anybody in here that wants to, that says today, 12/31/2017, is the day that they came into a relationship with Jesus? Is there anybody else? All you had to do is just raise your hand. Alrighty. Well, thank you guys. We're going to sing this song. This altar is open right now. And I do just ask every one of you guys to just come to this altar. And then after we get done with this song, we're going to have a baptism. And it was as simple as what Peter said. He says, repent and be baptized. Both of them. The repentance part is here. The baptism part is coming in a little bit. So as you leave out of here today, you cannot leave this church today and walk out them doors and say, man, that wasn't offered for me today. Exactly what this scripture it says that we should offer has been offered. So I've done my part. I just pray that God and you guys can just do your part.
That baptism means that you are completely submerged, dying to self. It is symbolic of the change that happened inside of you when you said yes to Jesus. And coming out of the water is a beautiful picture of Christ's resurrection, but also a beautiful picture of you and I dying to our old ways, our old self, who we used to be, and a public display and declaration that we are dead to self and we are rising again to walk in new life. At the last minute, a prayer that I was praying, and specifically was praying last night after a conversation with my daughter Candace, Iris on her own decision-making process told Daddy and Mommy, I want to be baptized. So, you don't have to be a theologian to baptize anyone. You don't have to have been to seminary to baptize. Don't let anybody lie to you. And her daddy is going to baptize her. And that is an amazing honor. Ibis, come down here.
Iris, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Yeah?
Amen.
So proud. And you're ready to get baptized?
Yes.
All right. I baptize you. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Dying to self. And raised to
walk. Yeah! Hallelujah!
Oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Oh, no!
Come on down.
But be careful, church might break out, so just dial it back a notch. Everybody say, hey, Don.
Hey, Don.
Or that.
Well, you're not going to drop me, right?
Heck no.
You're not gonna...
I've only lost like 3 people.
Okay, thank you.
Don, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
I have.
Amen. Hallelujah. Upon that profession of faith, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, dying to self, raised to walk in newness of life. Glad you're here. Has it been good to be in God's house? Ben, thank you for that amazing message. Amen. And I don't know who's giving you voice lessons, but man, thank you for excellence. Kids, great job. Pastor Jeff is so proud of you. Hey, it's nerve-wracking to get on this stage and look at y'all's faces. No offense, but that's just the way it is. I'm going to pray, and these guys are going to sing us out. I want you to stay. Sing this chorus as we celebrate those who have made decisions today. We don't have to know. We can't see hearts, but we will see change. Amen? Father, we lift you up. We bless your name. We thank you that you are alive and well. And it has been proven today by the change that has taken place in people's hearts today. And God, we thank you for those who have followed your son's example through baptism. God, I thank you that even a little child can know when it's time.
Amen.
I thank you, God, for all of us who have been changed can start the new year as a new person. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is a dream. Today is the greatest moment of our life, and we give it to you. And we lift you up and exalt you because you are worthy. We love you, Jesus, and we will sing this song because you are worthy, because it is a happy day.
Amen.
Because you are alive and on your throne, and it is in the name that never changes, the name that is above every name, Jesus,
the Christ, the Savior of the world. And the church said,